Thank you for what we see from it. Thank you what we can glean from it. Thank you what we can hear from it. Thank you what you're going to do today in our hearts. And God, help us to say, change me, God. Change me. Grow me. Take me deeper. Holy Spirit, anything you want to do with us this morning, God, we make ourselves available to you. We open up our hearts. Take away the blockage. Take away things that may be clouding our mind right now. Take away the things that block our ears. Take away the things that have been hardening our heart and stirring us in a wrong way. Just take away all those things, Lord, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so we thank you, Lord, that right now we claim that freedom and that liberty in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had things go wrong? Hallelujah. Good. I'm looking in a mirror this morning. You know, I know that I've been telling you all along that Betty and I, we want to go on this cruise, and we're going to go with Perry Stone. And so, you know, it's coming every, we keep getting emails from the travel agent, you know, 2 months to go, you know, just got one this morning and said, come on, you know, register on the Norwegian Cruise Line, the ship, the Bliss, it's called. That sounds pretty good. Betty and I are going to be on a boat called Bliss. Sounds nice, peaceful. Bliss, serene, you know. So anyway, we're going to be on this ship, and just a couple of weeks ago, we're getting excited about this cruise. We've never been on a cruise before. This is a first for us. We're really getting excited for it. Then I got this letter in the mail, which was all official looking, and I opened it up and said, "Summons. You are called for jury duty." And I thought, when is it? And we're leaving on June 23rd for the cruise. I need to report to the courthouse June 24th. I said to Betty, all year long I'm here. Every day I'm here. And they have to go and mess up my life. You know, what's going on? And it says, you know, if you do not appear, they give you all those big words. You'll be in contempt. They'll find you. They'll come searching for you. I mean, I told Betty, I said, it's going to be hard to find me in Alaska. But, you know, I thought when I get back, though, there's going to be somebody standing on my front porch waiting for me to return. And so I got a little bit gripped in fear. Like, what do I do? And I looked down at the bottom and all the small print. And it says, if you cannot make this document, everything, come down to the courthouse and let us know why you can't come. And so I'm photocopying my airline ticket. I'm photocopying the cruise ship. And I'm getting all this together. And it says to bring a letter with you to address the honorable judge, saying why you can't come. And please leave your name and phone number. And so we did that. And went down to the courthouse. And they looked at it and said, okay, we'll take that. We'll present it to the court and the judge. And we'll let you know. That time of waiting is very, you know, yes. I don't like waiting for an answer that, Betty, we're going on this cruise no matter what, you know, we're going. So anyway, they called just the other day and said that you are exempt from summons of the jury duty. So we're back now in order to go on the cruise, and we're all set. Isn't that great? So that's why I ask, if you ever things that kind of stir your life or go wrong or just, kind of, you know, put you in all that thing. You know, I look at the Bible, and the Bible is the rock where you and I can hang our hat. Every time I go to the Bible that, you know, God, I got a summons. What does the Word of God say in this situation? You know, it's kind of like you go there because you want to find the answers, and you look at that, and as you go through the Bible, I find that everything that happened to the people in the Bible are teaching us something. They're demonstrating something to us. Those who went through all those things before us are the ones who are giving us the example. Like if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I like when Paul gave this because this is another place where you can hang your hat in the Word of God. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud. Now, that's looking back at the Old Testament, Exodus. They all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. I don't like that phrase. Do you? Anyway, but it's there for us. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we shall not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So, we learn from somebody else's mistakes. Isn't that right? We tell our kids, I can remember my father, my mother, don't hang out with their bad kids. They're not good for you. They'll have a bad influence on you. So don't go down to their house. Don't go hanging around with them or anything else. And of course, you as a child would say, how come? Why? You know, and just listen to me. You know, they're not good. It's kind of like, oh, are you on the inside of something here? It's like, you know, and we say, why not? And all those things. And we tell them, you know, well, you know, I want to encourage you with this because I don't want to see you going through what I went through. Aren't those the words we use? I want to protect you from all the disturbances of my life, and so I give these things to you. It's my wisdom, and we try to impart them to our kids. How many know the kids don't listen? Yeah. Yeah. But Dad, I want to find out for myself. You went through it. Why can't I? Kids don't always take good advice and learn the hard way. We call it the school of hard knocks. And as I think about it, you know, maybe us adults aren't too far off that beaten track either. You know, I don't know if we ever really get a grip of this life or learn. You know, and so I look at all this stuff. I don't think that we're really learning by our mistakes at times. But I look at this. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that, see those three words? We should not. We should not. That we should not. All these examples that we should not. See, Israel's wilderness and all those experiences were placed there, and you have the Word of God, and the intention is to show us some good, sound, biblical strengths that you and I can hold on to so that we would not. We should not follow an example that was bad. That we look at them and, man, they blew it. And we look at them and Israelites and we look back at them and say, you know, if I was there, I probably would have done it differently. No, you probably wouldn't have. You would have just followed along and done all the crazy things too. But we've got a Bible now and here we are, you know, a few thousand years later and God is telling us, I've laid this all out so that you can have freedom from all the stuff that you can fall into of this world. Do you believe that we can be led by God? I really do. You know, as I look back at Exodus chapter 13, the tail end of what I just read to you, and it says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And I looked at this, and I was kind of figuring this out because, you know, if something like this is before me, it's pretty conspicuous. You know, duh, there it is. Right there in front of all the people. And you know what conspicuous means? It means it's easy to see. That means that it attracts our attention. So it's very conspicuous because for that, back in the Old Testament, it is unusual and something totally out of the ordinary. Like, I mean, as I look back at this, they had nothing to say, well, yeah, that happened 10 years ago. They had nothing to go by. This was the first to have a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. They had nothing else to judge this by. They had nothing else to grade it by or anything else. This is a first. So I really believe when they saw that, this is very conspicuous, a first for them in their lives. A pillar of cloud by day. I mean, you can't miss smoke, can you? A lot of people in this world chase after smoke. Pillar of fire by night. I mean, if you saw flames, everybody likes to run after fire trucks, don't they? I mean, we chase smoke, and I think we chase fires, too. We chase them. God knows, really, I think as I look at this, God knows how to get our attention. Remember Moses going up the mountain and this bush is burning? And like, you know, he would never have gone there unless it was burning. And he said, wow, that's kind of cool. It's burning, but it's not being burned. You know, God knows how to get our attention. But as I looked at this with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, it's not only conspicuous, but it's very conscious. You know, you open the flap of your tent. Is it still there? Still there. You know, I could just picture them back then. You know, I mean, this is our life, isn't it? You know, like, I'm just trying to put myself in them, like, you know, yeah, it's still there. Still there. You know, and they became very conscious of it. You know, I looked at this, and you know how people try to write off stuff in the Bible? I see, you don't actually believe that Jonah got swallowed by a giant fish, do you? You don't actually believe that there was a flood that covered the whole world. You don't actually believe that Jesus died on a cross, do you? And they start questioning everything and the values that we have in life. And as I look at this, I think that this is probably one of those places where all those people that doubt a lot of stuff that goes on in the Bible, I would think that, do you believe that there was a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire? I mean, they would ask you, like, come on, tell me with a sound mind, do you believe that? I'm sure they would question us and try to figure out where we're coming from. I say, yeah, I believe it. I believe it. You know, they go through all those miracles and all those plagues that happened with Egypt, and they say, come on, you really believe all that stuff that happened? And maybe when people read about this pillar of cloud that was there in the daytime and a fire by night, they might start saying that you guys in the church are in dreamland. You're in fantasy land, like something's going wrong upstairs if you actually believe that. So that's their cop-out to get away from the Word of God, to trust in Jesus. But in other words, they're trying to really say, and the bottom line is, it didn't really happen. That's what they're trying to get across to us. It didn't really happen. It's all made up stuff, and you can nod off at any time, just like all they say in this story. Everybody's going to sleep. And how can we believe that God brought a cloud by day and a fire by night? It sounds like something that would happen at night, that had, maybe they just had too much manna to eat and they were overloaded in their brain and they couldn't figure things out. You know, I say it all happened. Just like you and I read it. I believe for them to see it, for Moses to write about it, for you and I to read about it, and we have it to believe about it. And so here we have the documentation that I believe that it is real. Are you in agreement with me? Amen. Whether they saw it or we read about it does not take one bit away from the fact that God did it. Thirdly, I like what it says here. He never took it away from the daytime fire from before the people. So it was continuous. Just kept going. You know, they were looking at this. It says God didn't take it away. Aren't you glad that God leads us? That he never leaves us nor forsakes us? You know, I like God. I think he's pretty cool. He's in love with us so much. You know, if he says, you know, I've got something for you and I'm going to lead you to it, he'll lead us all the way. He won't stop us halfway. He's going to take us to the very place. God won't take us to a place like, you know, with them where they are in the desert. And he says, I'm just going to leave you here hungry. He brought down manna, quail. You know, he brought all the things that they were asking for. That's the kind of God he is. So I kind of think he's a good God. And he never says to us, you know, it's been nice knowing you. See you later. Led you out in the wilderness. You're on your own now. He won't ever leave the people, nor will he ever forsake them, says the Word of God. Even when you and I think that the cloud has been snuffed out or the fire is gone, God is still here. God is still here. Amen? For the Israelites, that leading of God never left them. It took them all the way to the promised land. All the way. Never left them. And they could count on it every day. They could wake up. There's the cloud. At nighttime, there's the fire. They could count on it. It's almost like you could set your watch by it. Yep, there. It's there. You know, it's like it was always there. It never went away. God was with them. He wouldn't leave them. So this pillar of cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night were conspicuous, conscious, and continuous, as you think about it. And just because they had a cloud by day and a fire by night did not mean that the old devil was kind of pushed aside and he wasn't lurking around and wouldn't try to trip them up. It was and still is possible to see all these miracles and all these plagues taken away and all the power of God bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt and to still grumble and complain and dwindle. I mean, you've read the story. You know all about these things. that happened with the nation of Israel. And, you know, I think about us each and every day, how, you know, God, forgive us for our grumblings. Forgive us for our complaints. And forgive us for, you know, we get so set in our ways. You know, it's, you can't change. But what's your saying, Betty? Betty has this saying, oh, yeah, I'm open, but you can't change my mind. You know, she always says that to me and kind of wins the argument, you know. I'm open, but you can't change my mind. So I kind of like that. That's kind of cool. She wins every time when she says that. Hallelujah. So let me just, I think there's some neat things here that evolve from this story. And you may want to write these things down, because I really believe there's seven things here that really pertain to your life and my life, of what really goes on every day of our life. You know, as I think about this whole scenario, by having a cloud of fire with them did not mean that there wouldn't be any disturbances in their life. Sometimes we think, oh, I came to Jesus, I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray. Never any disturbances. I don't know where you're living. But if you were to go back to Exodus chapter 14, and here is the sighting of Pharaoh's chariots creeping up from behind them, and it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He says, oh, what have I done? What have I done? And he races after the nation of Israel to pursue them, the word of God says. And Israel's marching along, the pillar of cloud before them, the fire, and all of a sudden, you hear something? Ah, mommy! They see the chariots coming and all the these people, and so they can't. I wonder what they were like at that moment. Oh, yeah. How do you feel in a disturbance when things, you know, like a summons comes in the mail, you know, you're on jury duty, these kinds of things that happen to our life? There's disturbances. Our life, I've realized over these years that I've lived, may have some terrible disturbances, but we've got to realize, and you can count on this, that when you're in the midst of all those things, God is fighting for us. Amen? So stand still and see the salvation of God in your life. Don't fret. Even though you hear the Pharaoh and the chariots coming, even though you see all the disturbances and everything else, I mean, when I got that summons, I was a little upset. But I said, God, hey, I'm just going to stand here and wait. Leave it to God. It's all I can do. I couldn't do anything. You can't go against a judge in the Ontario courts. You can't go against the police who want to bring you in if you don't show up. You can't go against all those things. This is the law. So I had to trust in God. And I started looking at these guys and you know, did not exempt the Israelites from not having any disappointments in life. Anybody ever get disappointed? How about today? Did you get disappointed today? Or? Yeah. Did you get a letter from the court? Is that what you... Oh. Oh, but I thought you said I got a letter. By the weather. Yeah, it's been raining a lot, hasn't it? Betty said the other day, she says, April showers bring May flowers. What's May bringing? More showers. Disappointments. You know, I've talked to people over the years, even other pastors, and the disappointment that you're children grow up and they're not serving God. That's a heavy on hearts as parents. And they start, oh, did I do the right thing? Did I go the, you know, and you start second guessing your privilege of being a parent, and you wonder, like, you know, did I fail? Did I do something wrong? And you look at this and, hey, they came to the age of accountability. You know, they made their choice. We gave them opportunity up to that age of accountability. We fed them with the Word of God. We gave them the Lord Jesus Christ. We poured into them. We had them singing all the nursery songs, the Sunday school songs, and all those things. They heard it. I mean, my son, like Josh, like he is, I think he's got a photographic mind. Like, he could tell you scripture after scripture. He could tell you every story in the Bible and all that. And that didn't help him. He had to come to that place of receiving Christ as his Savior. He had to get to that place of accountability. And I've seen it so many times where people get disappointed where their kids aren't serving God. Or even if there's a spouse. Somebody's married to somebody that's not serving God, well, they're backslid. And I always say, keep going, keep going. Live that example for them. Live that example. And that example will draw them back and bring them to that place. So keep going. And how about friends that we have that aren't serving God? Maybe they used to serve God or never served God, and we're praying for them. What about somebody else in the church that maybe disappoints you because they didn't do it right according to our standard? Yeah. So we get disappointed. I could share, like, you know, my life as a pastor, I could write a book on disappointments. You know, going through all the things in my life where I've been disappointed. But some think that when we come to Christ, there shouldn't be any more disappointments. Ah, everything's cool, man. Understand that you and I are in a wilderness. It's called the world. It's a fallen world. It's a sin-filled world. That's why Jesus came from heaven down to this world. I didn't come to seek the healthy. I came to get the sick, those who are lost, those who don't know Jesus. So anyway, they came along, these guys, they're marching to Marah, and they saw to the water, and they couldn't drink the water. Disappointment. Oh, come on, water's just there, and you can't drink it. It's kind of like standing by the ocean and all that salt water, and you're just dying of thirst, and you know you can't drink that water because of all the salt water. But how about, you know, all those disappointments? We come to church and we go away without a blessing. Or we go away without, I came for an answer to prayer. I just came believing that God was going to do something, and we came to church, and you go out the same way. And as I look at it, you know, church is awesome. When we come in here, if you come in here with the wrong frame of mind, you're probably going to go away in the same frame of mind. But if you come in here and say, God, today's the day I need something. I want something. I'm listening. God, speak. We were in the prayer room this morning, Betty and I, and I just felt there's an old song that says, speak, my Lord, speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer. Lord, send me. Anybody ever heard that before? Hallelujah. I love some of those old songs, the hymns that we sing. I think somebody was going through something to have actually have written that. But I believe that, you know, they had no water. They had water, but they couldn't drink it because of that. And I believe that we have church. And when we come to church and we're not drinking, something's going wrong. And we look all around us and we say, oh, I don't want to drink. I don't want to drink. Something's wrong. And we can sit at the blessed watering hole, the church. We could sit in that very place and see the water, but never drink. And I think that's so sad. You know, and I look at the story with Moses, and the Lord told him, if you were to go to that very place, it says in verse 25 of chapter 14, the Lord showed Moses, grab a tree and throw it into the water, and it'll make those bitter waters sweet, and you'll be able to drink the water. And I started about thinking about that. And that's all we need to do in our bitter old life and a rotten life that you and I are living, was to take the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, take that wooden, that rugged old cross, and put it right smack dab in the middle of our lives, and let all of our bitterness and all those disappointments and all those things that you and I face, let it become sweet in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let it be turned around. So it's something that we've got a good frame of mind now. Instead of hanging our hat on the disappointment, we've got something to hold on to is Jesus, because I just came to the old rugged cross, and the old rugged cross relieved me of my disappointment. Thank God for Jesus. You got disappointment, take the tree. You got something going wrong in your life, take the tree. Take the old rugged cross. It'll help you. It'll get you through. Stand by, cling by the old rugged cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Trust in Him. He really can make a difference in our lives. Sometimes people think that there'll be no difficulties along the way, you know, that we're exempt from that kind of stuff. You know, again, as you follow along with the Israelites, they were thirsty again and out of water. Again, dry, parched in their mouths. Need water. And all they come to, it says the rock at Horeb. And they're leaning against this rock. Moses, we need water. Oh, water. Can you picture them leaning against this rock? I do anyway. I kind of get amused at the Word of God sometimes. Here they are leaning on the rock that's a solution. God says to Moses, take your staff, hit the rock, and from the rock will flow water. I love these stories in the Bible. Amazing. First, bitter water. Take a tree and put it in to the water. It'll make it sweet. Now, striking the rock, from the rock comes the water. And they could have stood there all day long looking at the rock, leaning on the rock, and say, oh, it's a nice rock. Well, it's a big one, isn't it? Look at that. Look, it looks like a vein of gold going through the rock or something. You know, maybe that's quartz. And we can examine, do all that kind of stuff, and like many do these days with Jesus. Oh, I hear he's a pretty good guy. Yeah, yeah. I read the Bible. Yeah, I think he's cool. You know, leaning on Jesus, but never coming to him. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that the rock was Christ. And we know that when we drink from the source, out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. That's what John 7 tells us. And so when you drink of this water, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, it's the Samaritan woman, when you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. Wow. I mean, do you have any difficulties today in your life? Like some people, like, they really get upset about difficulties in life. And you get difficulties and they don't want to strike the rock and they don't want the water to flow. Try it sometime. You got to get to the rock. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the, you know. You know the song. Hallelujah. I like this next one because when you think that, you know, when you're by the cloud and by the fire, that you're exempt from making any decisions. Hey, there's God. He's got it all in control. You know, we don't have to do anything anymore. We don't have to even use our brains. We can just walk along and follow the cloud and the fire and do all those things. But if you were to read into the Word of God that says about the manna, when God brought down the manna, chapter 16 is interesting. For both verse 14 on to the end of verse 30, it talks all about the rules about collecting manna. You collected it all the days of the week except on the Sabbath. You don't collect. You can collect twice as much on the sixth, and that will tie you over. That way you don't have to work on the Sabbath. And how many know that when they were listening to all these rules and Moses said, okay, this is what God said. And they're out there. He said we couldn't have more. He said just to take this much and no more. And we know the story. They collected more and it went rotten. When we do things and we ignore God, we say, oh God, I can do it. I can get through this problem. Don't worry. I've got it. All the bases are covered. And all the decisions that you and I make, they end up stinking, just like the manna that was collected there. You know, God gives details about the manna, about the food. And he gives rules on how to gather. And you go through the Word of God, and he tells us how to live our life and what we should be like and go through all these things. I love the New Testament when you get to Jesus and Sermon on the Mount and all the things that you and I should do. When you go into your prayer closet, this is how you shall fast. And this is what you should do. And this is, you'll reach out, be a light, be the salt of the earth. He starts going, he lays it all out for us. And Jesus at the very end of Matthew says, go into all the world and preach good news. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you. Like the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, I'm with you to the end of the age. Amen, amen, says the book. You know, some come to church out of duty. Have you ever realized that? So there's all kinds of reasons why people come to church. Of course, there's no problems here. Like, I just want to make sure that we're above all that. It's the other churches where they have problems, not our church. You know. What? Is that wrong? Some of you are looking at me weird. And I know that some people come for duty. Well, the wife says they're going to come. Husband always wants to drag me here to church. You know, But if we ever get to the place that we come to church because we are hungry for God, can you imagine what churches would be like, services on Sunday morning, and we just say, God, I'm so hungry. I want more of you. I just want to get into you, Lord God. Help me to get to church. I can't miss. I want more of you. And if we ever got to that place to have that kind of a hunger, what do you think our services would be like? Wouldn't they be dynamic and powerful and great times in Jesus? And I like it, you know, sometimes on church after Sunday mornings, I'm out there, you know, hugging people, shaking hands and so forth, and people are going out, and Betty and I look in, people are still here. Like they don't want to go home. I say, that's cool. Church. Then I go out in the parking lot, and people are all standing around talking out there. Hey, look, church up there, after church, church in the foyer, church here, church there, and everywhere else. It's because we got a little bit of something going on Sunday morning, and it's kind of hard I got to go home, No, let's stay for the parking lot a little longer. You know, and we want to get a little bit more conversation in, and it's just a little more fellowship and all those good things. Amen? So we should get that hungry for church. Anyway, if we would start seeing the importance of all these things of church, and if we would start seeing the importance of prayer. Amen. Prayer, the church. I really think that things would start exploding a little bit, be a little more dynamic than they really are. Because, see, God gives all these rules about the manna, about the food. God gives the rules to gather, how much to gather, when to gather. There's a decision to be made. Will I follow God or not? What do you want? You have some big decisions in your life, I'm sure, but the biggest one you'll ever make is to jump into the water and follow Jesus and say, wherever that cloud leads me, wherever that fire takes me, that's where I'm going. That's a decision that needs to be made. You have to make the decision. Have you made your decision yet? Hallelujah. It's another hymn that, where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Do you know that one? Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Hallelujah. I like that. I got hymns tucked away somewhere in me. I thought, hey, God brought us out of Egypt. God brought us with all these gold and the Israelites thing, or the Egyptian stuff, and they gave us all kinds of stuff, and we've got camels and everything else. So, you know, really, there won't be any discomforts on the way, will there? I don't know what some expect when they come to Jesus, when they live for God. For them, you know, I don't know if people think that this is hotel service, you know, room service or whatever it is when we come to God, that we can just, you know, hey, God, I need. And then he gives it to us. I know the Word of God says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And we love that scripture, but there's still discomforts. I don't think that God ever wants to fill all of our wants, probably because half the church wouldn't be here. I don't know if I've ever told you this before, maybe I have, but I think it's a story that I always remember, and it kind of broke my heart that there was a couple down in New Brunswick that were always coming to church, and they had to rely upon rides to get to church. And some people in the church realized that, you know, they've got a little child, and they always relied on roads, rides to church, and they hated asking. I mean, if you ever ask for a ride, like, it's hard calling them. Can you give me a ride, please, to church? It's not easy to do that kind of stuff, but they were always relying on people to get to church. And so one time this couple decided they had an older car and they wanted to get a newer one, so they gave this car, which was still running quite well, to this couple with a little child. And so he said, you know, here, I know that you're always feeling bad about having to rely upon rides or calling people. So here's this car for you to have. And by the way, when they relied upon rides, they were faithful to the house of God. Now, when they got this car, all of a sudden you miss them the next Sunday. Where'd you guys go? Well, we had a car. The beach was calling. You know, we went fishing on Sunday. And I always realize that, you know, sometimes those gifts can become a curse to us, if you understand what I mean. know, it's better maybe to rely upon a ride instead of get the car, because it may just draw us away from what we should be doing. And so I really believe that when we have all these discomforts in life, maybe it's a good thing for you to have. You know, all I know is that Jehovah Jireh is my provider. He will look after everything along the way. So we just need to trust in Him. Amen? Jehovah Jireh. He will lead us to the promised land. He'll never give up on us. Fire by night, cloud by day. He's with us all the way. Amen? And as you go along, it didn't mean there'd be any dangers on the road. I like smooth pavement. Streets around Cornwall, I know they've thrown a little bit of, you know, the pavement down there to kind of tuck in those potholes, but have you ever gone down the road? Even sidewalks. You know, there's some terrible sidewalks. I don't know if anybody lives up near Pitt Street, but Pitt Street from Tollgate all the way up to Wellington. About 2 years ago, they took out that sidewalk, ripped it all up, and put a new sidewalk in. Now, Betty and I, for the life of me, cannot figure this out, because they came about a week and a half ago and started ripping up that sidewalk. Right? 2 years ago, they replaced it. And Betty and I have walked many times going down there with our dog when we had her, and we would go down there, and yeah, what a nice sidewalk. No, you know how you go sidewalk and you hit your toe on the edge of another one. We were going down, what a beautiful sidewalk. Then they come this last week and ripped it up. Like, I'm thinking, have you seen some of the sidewalks in Cornwall, and you go rip up a good one? Like, we were really wondering about the city of Cornwall all this last little while, if they had it all together. But, you know, I like paved roads. I like nice sidewalks. But life isn't always paved. Life isn't always nice sidewalks. There's the bumps. And somebody once said that, you know, the bumps are what we climb on, what we grow on in life. And I kind of like that. You know, sometimes those things that, I got that one. Oh, bang. All of a sudden you come to church, made it through. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and that's what it's all about. Amen? So we have dangers. Dangers along the way. I know it's tough times. Life stinks, but God is good. No water, no food. We get tired. We get sore. We long for green pastures. We get frustrated. And then to top it all off, as these Israelites are going along, as it says in chapter 17, out comes King Amalek. And he wants to take them on for war. And they go, what? We're walking along here minding our own business. And all of a sudden this guy comes out by the name of Amalek and wants to take us on. He's only got one thing in his mind, and that's to destroy the nation of Israel, like many things are going on right now with that little nation of Israel. And you know, have you ever had that where somebody just pops out and they're against you? They want to do you in. Everywhere you turn, the enemy has you surrounded. It says that Amalek came out to war with them. And when you have a battle to face, what you need to do is get some prayer help for you. Amen? Amen. Prayer help, Loretta. You know, when you're going through a battle, I like to call upon people in the church, say, you know, I'm going through a battle. Just pray, 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 pray. I'm glad for church. I'm glad we've got each other, that when we can pray for one another when we're going through all those battles. We are in this together. Did you read the Daily Bread on Saturday morning? Oh, that was wonderful, the church. Oh, wow. Read it if you didn't read it, or get a copy, go online and look on Saturday, May 18th, and read. 18th. That's okay. Go ahead, challenge me in church. That's okay. What's today?
Today is the 19th.
Yeah. Man, amen. Praise God. Did you have any dangers on your road? Did you have any dangers on your road? Threw you off a whole day. But, you know, I look at this whole thing, and the answer to this situation was they turned and said, what do we do, Moses? Moses goes up on the top of the hill, raises up his arms. And they all go down to fight with Amalek. Yeah. They were winning when his hands were up. But when his hands started going down, have you ever tried keeping your hands up for a long time? Yeah? Have you ever tried that? You know what they used to do? When I was in the militia many years ago, when I was, and you were being disciplined by the sergeant major, we used to have these rifles that were about 18, 20 pounds. He'd say, put your arms out. You put your arms out and lay the rifle on top of your arms. Keep it up there, private! I can just feel Moses when I thought about that. You know, but God, all of a sudden Aaron and Hur come over and said, hey, did you notice that when his arms are up, they're winning? When they're down, they're losing? We've got to do something about this. That's what the church is like. Have you ever noticed somebody in the church that's losing? We got to get their arms back up. We got to get their arms up. We got to get their life up. We got to get them through this. We got to get them, show them the road. We got to show them what it's like to. So we hold up their hands. We go with them. And so I like, you know, I've been thinking over the last 2 weeks, and I've been really thinking about preaching a series on prevailing. And this word has been coming into my heart, my mind lately, that we must prevail. God prevailed. And I really believe that as Moses was up on the top of this mountain, they prevailed and they saw the win of the battle. And I think that you and I need to get through those battlefields by prevailing, lifting our arms, lifting our spirits, lifting our heart with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will win. Amen? Moses built an altar there, it says in chapter 17, verse 15. At the very end of this, he built an altar and he called it, the Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. He brought me to his banqueting table and his banner over me is love. Just one of those old kid songs that we used to sing. How about the last one? Wouldn't be any delays on the trip. Oh. Delays. How many like delays? I don't. Delays. I like being married when having a delay. Somebody wants to go faster than the other. I can see all the couples thinking about that one. You know, Betty knows me. Like, you know, if we're supposed to go somewhere, I always say, Betty, if we're going to be there at 7 o'clock, I want to get there 10 to 7, 5 to 7. Like, I'm that kind of a guy. Like, you will never see me late. If I'm late, something went terribly wrong. But when I say I'm going to be somewhere, I've always been that punctual or early. You can count on me being there. And so that's the way I am. But, I mean, sometimes people don't get in that same place. Some people that you can count on them being late. How late will they be? You know, it's like, you know, I like on Sunday morning, 10 o'clock church, you know, how, 5 after, yeah, 10 after, there they come. You know, set your watch to them. You know, they're, I don't know what it is. We've got this life about us, whether we're early or late, we just kind of get into those things. But I believe that sometimes things arise in our way spiritually that make us late or even steer us off course or even put us a big delay on what we want to do. God shows it that there just may be some delays along our life's pathway too. I mean, Israel wanted to get to the promised land. Why do we have to go 40 years? How come? Walking around the mountain and going through all these things. God stopped them and had them camp at Mount Sinai. And Moses went up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments. But do you recall the story of what happened at the base of the mountain because of the delay? Do you ever notice that things happen in delays? Delays can be very costly. They're probably up there, you know, where's Moses? He said he'd be right back down. What do we do? Aaron stand there as well. You're second in charge. You're second in command. Like, what's going to happen? Like, maybe he's dead. Maybe he's got lost. Maybe lions ate him or something else. What are we going to do? I don't know. Tell you what, Aaron, if we bring you all of our gold and all of our materials here, how about we just, you know, do something? And so Aaron, remember what he said, I just threw them in the fire and they became a golden calf. You know? So I tell you, delays can be very costly in our life if we don't keep our eyes upon God through those times of life. How are the delays going in our life? How are the things going? Are we totally serving God when the cloud moves or when it stops? We don't feel like God's moving us anywhere. We just feel like we're in this doldrum and nothing's happening and it's just so stale or whatever else. And he's got us there. I really believe that he's got us there because he's teaching us something. If you were to go through the Old Testament with the Israelites, God says, I'm going to test them there. I'm going to test them there. I'm going to test them there. I'm going to show them there. I'm going to lead them there. I'm going to take them there. You go through and you'll find that many times that God says, I'm going to test them there. And I really believe that you and I, every step of our way, whether we're running along or whether we stop dead in our tracks and we're there for quite a long time, God is testing us there and he's showing us something of which we need perhaps to overcome in our lives to get stronger for him. Amen? That's why God is testing us or training us or teaching us, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that they are the examples for us that we should not, we've got an advantage over them. What did they have? They didn't have the Word. They didn't have Scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Jesus. They didn't have anything. We've got so much an advantage today. We should be walking so strong for Jesus. Something's going wrong if we're not walking that way. So I believe that God, even today, is testing our lives. He did with them. He's testing us. How are you doing? How are you doing in those delays? How are you doing in those disappointments? How are you doing through all those disturbances or all those decisions you have to make? How are you doing through those discomforts that happen in your life or all the dangers that happen on this road that every day that we travel? How are we doing? Because God is testing us. Like Peter says, to come out as pure gold. That's where God is taking us, to the place where he wants us to be, pure gold. Hallelujah. You know, I look at these guys that they were led out there by the pillar of cloud and the fire, and they came to the Red Sea. I don't know what it would be like, but I was thinking about the separation factor. You know, if you were living in a place for 400 years and then you left and just not knowing where you're going. I mean, there's a separation factor here. There's potential problems when you have that separation factor, like when you're not where you normally are, where you're accustomed to be. And I looked at that, and they just had this potential of separation. They also had this positional separation that when the enemy comes in and surrounds, and the cloud will move around to our rear and protect us from all those things. So this was a positional separation. They're separated from Pharaoh's army. Aren't you glad that you're separated from the enemy today? That God puts a hedge of protection around you and God protects you supernaturally. I think that one day when we get to heaven, God's going to sit down and say, here's the book on your life. Go ahead and read it. And you're going to open up and say, you did? When I? Oh, I never knew. You know, we're reading our book and our mouth is going to be open because there's things going on in our life that we never knew that God is going on our behalf and looking after us every step of the way and protecting us and guiding us and leading us. He's an awesome God. You know, so we sometimes think that, you know, we're being separated, but he positions the fire and the cloud behind. So, hey, guess there's Pharaoh's army. Here you are. You're safe. You're safe. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Then there's this practical separation. Yeah, thanks, God. You got the fire and the cloud back there. But have you seen the water? There's a big sea out there. Like, where are we going? Will you ever take the fire and the cloud away? And if you do, what will happen? So there's the worry. And then God says, guess what? There's another separation factor because I'm just going to open the Red Sea for you. And then I'm going to get you through. And you're going to cross over on dry ground. And you're going to make it to the other side. Don't worry about the separation factor. Don't worry about it. I went to Exodus chapter 14. And it's kind of cool at the end of this chapter and going into chapter 15. Because it says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Isn't that nice? Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. He is worthy to be praised. A little bit high key, isn't it? But that's what chapter 15, if you read Exodus chapter 15, it would take you right into that very place. You know, I was thinking this week of a beautiful old song that you and I used to sing. It's in your hymnals. I'm not going to have the worship team come forward. I want to sing this, and I want you to sing with me. Would you open your hymnals to number 232, your hymnals. Those things are probably as dusty as I'll get out, and you'll be blowing the dust off. Don't blow it in your neighbor's face, though, please. 232.